Good evening. The verse we'll be looking at tonight from the Lord's Prayer is on Matthew 6, verse 12, and on the forgiveness of debts. And I'll read it and then pray. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we stand before you forgiven and as loved, as justified, as adopted into your family. Lord, we thank you that we don't come before you as a judge who looks at us as guilty, but as a father who has poured out his love on us. Lord, we pray that you would show us afresh and show us regularly of the great love and mercy that you have for us, and we pray that we would more and more embody that with one another. In Jesus' name, amen. So when I was in college, I didn't have any money in college. And I can remember one time I needed a little bit of money for something, and my dad lent me more money than what I needed for whatever it was. I think he gave me $100. I needed $20, and I was going to spend the money that I needed and then give him the change. And I got what I needed and ended up spending all of it, because if you're in college and you don't have any money, when you get money, it's really easy to spend the money. So it just went away really quickly. And I remember going back home, and it was in the kitchen at my parents' house, and he asked me for the change. Where is the money? And as I was reading a commentary, it was John Wesley's commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. He had this really great line, and it was coming from God to a sinner or to a child of God. And he was saying, this is not what God is saying. God is not saying, pay me what you owe. He doesn't say that to us. When my dad asked me for the change, this guilt just took over. And I felt, even though that's not what he was saying, pay me what you owe. And I didn't have it. I couldn't give it to him. And I was left empty-handed. And like a kind dad, he never made me pay him back. He just gave me a good rebuke that I needed. This wasn't yours to spend. You should have given it to me. But I was released from the debt that I couldn't pay. The Israelites knew this idea of release from debt. It was embedded in the law. In Leviticus 25:39-41, we read, if your brother becomes poor beside you and sells himself to you, you shall not make him serve as a slave. He shall be with you as a hired servant and as a sojourner. He shall serve with you until the year of the Jubilee. Then he shall go out from you, he and his children with him, and go back to his own clan and return to the possession of his fathers. As we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, I've mentioned a couple times the difference in interpretation or the perspective of the interpretation from the vantage point of the disciples as Jesus is giving the prayer and from our vantage point. So the first one is pre-cross and the second one is post-cross. So thinking of it from a Jewish vantage point, when they're coming to Jesus and saying, teach us how to pray, and one of the things he says to them is, pray to God that he will forgive you your debts as you have forgiven your debtors. A faithful Jew who knew the law would have had this law, which comes from the law of the year of Jubilee, in their mind. And so when they say, forgive us our debts to God as we forgive our debtors, they can think of the year of Jubilee when those debts are released. So what is it that they owed God, and what is it that we owe God? We could sum it up, we owe God everything. God created us, and he calls us to love. So Paul says, owe no one anything except to love one another. We owe God love, and we owe one another love, and that's what life consists of. But thinking back over life, when we're thinking about sins in terms of debt, we can look at our own lives and even a single day or isolate a single week and think of how quickly our debt accumulates. So that if it's do this and we do something else, what we owed God, we never paid God, and so our debt increases and increases and increases. I really did think that terrible thought. I really did sin and not think the way that God wanted me to sin. And there's the debt going up. I really did say that. I really did do that. I really did erupt in anger. I really did gossip about that person. I really did lust. I really was lazy. I really was selfish. I did steal. I didn't honor and respect God. I did swell with pride and arrogance. I was bitter and full of malice. I did fail to do what I should have done in my responsibilities. And that sense of guilt just grows. I owed that. I didn't give that. I have a great debt before God. Each thought and distorted affection, word and action accumulating as one massive debt before God. And he can say at any time, pay what you owe me. Where is it? And we can't pay back what we owe him. And what we deserve in the parable of the unforgiving servant is to be thrown into prison forever, away from God, away from love, away from life. The sum in that parable, said this before, is 10,000 talents, which gives us just a little bit of insight, if we can't get there experientially, into just how much of a debt we've accumulated before God. It's 200,000 years worth of labor. Just how often we sin before him. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So the disciples are praying this, and they're asking for God's great act of forgiveness. So the first answer to the prayer or the petition is in the death of Christ. So Colossians picks up this identification of sin and debt in Colossians 2, 13 and 14. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. The disciples' prayer was answered at the crucifixion, where God forgave the sins of everyone who would believe in Christ. So that great debt that they had, 200,000 years worth of debt, God just put it up to the cross, and his son was pierced for the transgressions of those who would believe. Leviticus 25, 8 to 11, which is in the same context of that Jubilee year, says, you shall count 7 weeks of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the time of the 7 weeks of years shall give you 49 years. Then you shall sound the loud trumpet on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the day of atonement, you shall sound the trumpet throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, when each of you shall return to his property, and each of you shall return to his clan. That 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. The jubilee is connected here to that day of atonement, that great day of atonement when God released us from our debts. And that feeling of, there is no debt hanging over my head. This release, and I don't owe God anything. God is never going to confront anyone who is in Christ with the sentence, pay what you owe me. Because the response every time is, that has been paid. That debt, my debt, has been paid by the blood of Christ, and we can know release and forgiveness and jubilee. It's this total reset before God, this reconciliation before God. When we pray, we stand in God's grace as the freedom of the children of God. Forgive us our debts. So it had me kind of wrestling with this question. It's if you just located it from the perspective of the disciples pre-cross, then you have this release at the cross, and then it would seem like, why would we have to pray it again? Forgive us our debts. Is that only a prayer for people who are coming to initial faith in Christ and an initial conversion? But Jesus very, very clearly lays out the Lord's Prayer for us to be regularly praying. So why, if our debts have been forgiven, are we consistently praying the prayer for our debts to be forgiven? And I think experientially, we are, the first thing that it does is a sincere prayer for God to forgive us of our debts has the grace of Christ wash over us again. So when we're saying, forgive us of our debts, God is responding to us, they have been forgiven in Christ. Your sins have been forgiven in Christ. So it provides us with that opportunity to enter into that grace that abounds so freely and flows so freely to us. It really is this refreshing in grace that God is delighted to pour out on us. So we approach him again. We're not approaching him saying, forgive us our debts. It's a petition. I'm asking God of something. Is he going to hear me? I don't know if he's really going to forgive me of my debts. How's he going to answer this petition? We know the answer. The answer is, I have forgiven you. And again and again and again, we're confronted with the patience and the overwhelming compassion of God for us in Christ as it washes over us as we remember the debt that was forgiven at the cross. I think there are other things that can be said about that, but moving to the second part, this is really, Jesus turns this into moral exhortation. So it's forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. There's an exhortation and there's even a warning here, a really strong warning when you read Matthew 6, 14 and 15, and when you read the parable of the unforgiving servant. He follows it up with, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Those two verses, especially paired with Matthew 18, which has the parable of the unforgiving servant, hold out this strong warning for us. I was initially going to include more of an apologetic section about how this isn't works-based forgiveness. When I preached on the beatitude of blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. I got more into that. And I may go back after the next petition to return to verses 14 and 15 to talk about that some more. But I didn't want to spend a whole lot of time on that. I wanted to move a little bit more into moral exhortation in terms of stirring up grace within us to forgive one another. But just quickly to say, in the Matthew 18 parable, forgiveness precedes the expected forgiveness. It's you've been forgiven 200,000 years worth of debt, and then he goes out and he demands 100 days worth of debt from somebody else, and then kind of retroactively, he says, you have not been forgiven. And I think he's treading on the distinction of the visible and the invisible church to basically say that all of those who claim forgiveness don't have forgiveness. There are people in the church who claim forgiveness who don't really have the forgiveness of Christ, and so their lives are not going to reflect the true grace of Christ because they haven't really experienced it. But that first step, if you're thinking of it from a person who's been converted, it's you have been forgiven in Christ. This pronouncement has been made. They've claimed it. I've been forgiven in Christ. They go through their whole life claiming it. And then they go through their life and they're angry or demanding things from others to pay it to them. And then judgment day comes and it's, Lord, Lord, didn't I claim your forgiveness? Depart from me, you worker of iniquity and unforgiveness. I never knew you, and you never really knew me. I think that's the sense that we get. And you could say more about that, but I think even embedded in Matthew 18, to leave aside everything that Paul says and everybody else says, it's clearly not we have to forgive in order to earn God's forgiveness. God has given us forgiveness in Christ. So it is true, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. But that's true because all those forgiven, truly forgiven in the sight of God and experienced that forgiveness, they will forgive. And only those will forgive, and only those will hear the verdict of not guilty. But then he moves into, though, this is a challenge to our own hearts, to examine our own hearts and say, is that forgiveness in my own heart? So Paul summarizes it like this in Ephesians 4, 31 to 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So there you get, I think it's good to ask the question, if we're called to forgive, which we very clearly are called to forgive, and specifically called to exercise forgiveness to one another, to the body of Christians, whether locally or all over the world, that we shouldn't let unforgiveness reign in our hearts toward one another. So asking the question, well, if I'm examining my heart, how can I know if I've forgiven somebody? So asking the question, what is the opposite of forgiveness? And I think in Ephesians 4 and also in Matthew, the opposite of forgiveness is anger in all of its variations. So bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice. Let that be put away. Instead, be kind, forgiving one another. So if we examine our hearts and think of our hearts toward one another, if there is lingering anger or bitterness, then that is a sign of an unforgiving heart. That either this person has, another person has sinned against you, or you've perceived that they've sinned against you, and now you're just wanting to retain this malice or anger against them. And the Bible's prescription for that, and we'll just talk about it in terms of if someone has actually sinned against us, that is a cause for anger. We do get the command, be angry, but do not sin. So that is a cause for anger, but then that anger is meant to work itself out in a confrontation. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. So that anger is meant to find an outlet in a healthy confrontation. And then if your brother repents, then you've restored, that relationship has been restored. So that God is calling us to rebuke one another and calling us to search our hearts for anger and evaluate, did someone sin against me? If they have, then we're being called to a confrontation, and then the confrontation resolves itself in, okay, that was a misunderstanding, or no, they truly did sin, and now they're asking you for forgiveness, and then that's where the forgiveness extends. So I think that often that can be, and I know in my own wrestling with it, can be a hurdle to wondering about forgiveness is kind of this thought that maybe somebody wronged you, and leaving out the transactional part of it or the confrontational part. So we aren't being called to just live at peace with everybody and be okay with anything everybody does. That's what a forgiving heart is. A forgiving heart is the heart that forgives someone when they have recognized their true sin against you and they've asked you for forgiveness, and then you extend the forgiveness. And that's the way that God's forgiveness is extended to us. It's we recognize that we've sinned against God and we ask that God would forgive us, and his heart is wide open to us in Christ, and that forgiveness is extended. So then we're being called to forgive our brothers and sisters just as God in Christ has forgiven us. So I want to end with an encouragement, and it pairs really well with the Westminster Confession on the assurance part of the Westminster Confession. And it's just the question, do you find in yourself a forgiving heart? When you search in yourself, is your heart one that loves to extend forgiveness and not hold grudges and not be malicious and not be bitter? You want good working relationships so that if someone sins against you or wrongs you or faults you, you don't want to ignore it, but you want to address it. And what you want is a better relationship, but you're not looking to hold on to anybody's sin. You just want to let go of that sin because you know how many sins God has let go for you. And if that's true, if you find in yourself a forgiving heart, a heart that is wide open to forgiveness, then that becomes an assurance or an evidence that the work of Christ is effective in us, that we actually share in Christ's heart. And that commends the Spirit is then bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Because we aren't looking to hold on to the debt. We aren't looking to oppress somebody with the debt. We aren't looking to put people underneath us and oppress them with, well, look how many terrible things you've done. What we want is to forgive. And that evidences that we are truly and in fact children of God. We can look with the Israelites and we can say as we pray, I have forgiven my debtors. And then that assures us God has forgiven me. Those who have sinned against me, they are forgiven. Forgive me, God, just as I have forgiven. And that, again, allows the grace of Christ and the grace of God to wash over us again. Because we know that those debts have been forgiven by the cross of Christ, and we are forgiven and loved because of the work that he's done. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your free and full forgiveness of us. We confess hearts that want to hold on to wrongs. We confess hearts that are often bitter and angry. Lord, we pray that you would forgive us of that, that you would stir us up to love one another, to be tender-hearted toward one another, to be kind. Lord, we pray that you would more and more set before us the depth of your grace. Lord, that you would convince us of how thoroughly sinful we are and how great of a debt that we have individually worked up before you. Lord, and in knowing your forgiveness of us, we ask that would cause us in turn to be free in our extension of forgiveness of one another. We pray that you would work this in us more and more, and Lord, that would cause the glory of your gospel of grace to be on display in the way that we treat one another. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.